So we're gonna be talking about a few verses of Colossians chapter 1 in a few minutes. As I was studying this, I was reminded of Charlie whenever he was small and was going to Bible class, and we'd tell him, or we'd ask him on the way home, you know, what'd y'all learn in Bible class? And he figured out one time that all he had to say was, learn about God, learn about Jesus. And then he didn't have to actually remember the specifics of what they had talked about. He figured that was a good all-inclusive thing that he could say. So today we're going to learn about Jesus. Learn about God and learn about Jesus some. So if somebody asks you later on what you studied about, you can legitimately say that. So if we wanted to learn about Jesus, where would we go? I mean, besides the Bible. Don't tell me that, Chuck. More specifically, where would we go? Where would you turn to if somebody said, teach me about Jesus? Okay, the Gospels is where we read the most about Jesus. Is that the first place Jesus was ever mentioned?
No.
Okay. Genesis 1:1 is where it all started, wasn't it? Okay? And what does that say? You don't have to turn there, but you remember what it says, right? What does it say? Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So how is that talking about Jesus? Okay. All right. He was a part of that, wasn't he? All right. So let's switch to John 1:1. We'll read about Jesus in John 1:1. And that'll show, as Chuck said, Jesus' involvement in that creation. If somebody's got that, they could go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. All right, go ahead, Jude.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All the things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Okay. All right. So this says that it was talking about the Word. So who was the Word?
Jesus.
Okay. If you can read verse 14 for us also.
14?
Mm-hmm.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we believed his beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so we read in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. In other words, the Word was Jesus. Mm-hmm. So as Chuck said, God created the heavens and the earth, but he did it through Jesus. Jesus was the one that created the heavens and the earth. And that's what we read there. And that's one of the first things we start off reading in Colossians. So if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, to our text for today, that kind of introduces us to starting in verse 15. If somebody could read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It's going to reinforce what we just read. So this starts off by saying, reinforcing what John had written earlier, that Jesus was with us from the beginning. Jesus was the one that said, let there be light, and created the heavens and the earth. That he wasn't just kind of sitting back watching the Father do this, that he was the one that was the active component here. This kind of brings up a topic that a lot of people struggle with, and that's the relationship between the members of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How they're alike and how they're different. Anybody want to talk about how how they see that relationship between the three.
They think and act alike.
Okay.
For the same thing. If Jesus said it, then you can bet God said it as well.
Okay. So there's no disunity between the three of them.
And Jesus said, you know, that he doesn't speak of himself, but he says what God, the Father, wants him to say.
Okay. Did you have something to add to that, Kat? Okay. All right. Yes, Chuck.
I've heard the analogy of water.
Okay.
Ice.
Okay. Okay. Same molecule, same things. It's just in a different state, right? Okay. Same person, but different roles, right? Okay. All right, very good. So it shouldn't bother anybody then that Genesis said God created the heavens and the earth, and in the New Testament, John and Paul tell us that that was actually Jesus, that it might have been God the Son instead of God the Father. Okay? So we see that although they're in perfect harmony, they still sometimes take individual roles and do things according to the plan of the Father, but the Father has a plan that the Son is going to do some things and the Spirit's going to do some things, that they're all involved, that they all coordinate their actions and work together for the good of God as a whole. Okay? Questions or comments up to this point? Is everybody clear? There are a lot of people that struggle with that idea, the Trinity, that they call it.
And back to the analogy of the water, that steam is good for certain applications.
Okay.
Ice is good for certain applications. Water in and of itself.
Okay.
So depending on the need and the purpose.
I like that. I like that way of thinking about it. The steam will do things that ice doesn't do. Ice will do things that steam doesn't do. So when you got to burn, you very seldom put steam on it. So that's a good way to think about it, I think. It's that sometimes you need one kind of role, and sometimes you need a different kind of role. Okay? Yes. I mean, you never have a problem with your left hand coming over here and fighting with your right hand or anything. And your hand doesn't usually take it upon itself to suddenly go up there and start beating you on the head. That's all coordinated in your brain there. And so your brain is directing all the different parts of your body to do the things they need to do. And so it's not like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are ever doing things on their own without the knowledge of the others or anything. They don't just go rogue and go and start doing things. At the time of the creation, we read that Jesus is the one that carried it out, but it wasn't without the will of the Father. The Father was probably the one that said, "Hey, Jesus, won't you go make a world today?" Okay, so, you know, if that's the way that, I don't want to trivialize it, but there, it all comes from the same place here. So so there's not anything that Jesus does that the Father doesn't approve of, or vice versa.
Some translations say when God created man, and he said, "Let us make man." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it shows that if us includes the Holy Trinity,
mm-hmm.
it there was nothing done on the face of this earth where all three have not been involved.
Mm-hmm.
Even in creation, the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Jesus was the one that spoke things in existence. God the Father directed it.
Mm-hmm.
But they each had their job that they needed to do.
Exactly. Okay.
And Russ put it really nice. You know, it's God's movie, and he directs his players, not just us, but his Son and the Holy Spirit as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. Okay, can somebody read that for us?
The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay. All right, so who appeared to him?
Jesus.
Okay. It doesn't say Jesus. How do you know that was Jesus?
Jesus is the one that speaks for God.
Okay. All right. If you turn to Genesis chapter 17, we've got another example. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Verse 1. Okay. Somebody wants to read that?
Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect."
Okay. All right. So who was the Lord there?
Jesus.
Okay. All right. You're still on board with that being Jesus, okay? All right. Turn to John chapter 8, 56. Chapter 8, verse 56. We'll start reading verse 54 if you want to. Just to get the context there.
Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. So you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and accepted."
Okay. Keep reading down through verse 58.
"You are not yet 50 years old," Jesus said to him. "And you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Abraham. Before Abraham was born,
I am." Okay. All right. So Jesus was telling them here he had seen Abraham. And this backs up what we were just reading, that this wasn't God the Father that was appearing to Abraham. This was God the Son. Jesus was interacting with Abraham here, and that's what Jesus was telling them. Yeah, I knew Abraham. Like, how do you know Abraham? You're not old enough to know Abraham. Jerry's the only one in our congregation old enough to remember Abraham. He's not here to defend himself. I shouldn't have. But no, they're saying you're not even 50. As a matter of fact, we pretty much know he was only maybe 30 or so. So they're saying, how could you have seen Abraham? He said, I did. And in particular, those last two words are significant. What was the last two words that Chuck read? I am. Does that sound familiar to you? Where did we hear those words before? Moses in the burning bush. Because Moses said, who should I say sent me whenever I go to Pharaoh and everything? What's your name, God? Do you have a name? I mean, this was a rare opportunity where a human had the opportunity to interact with God. And the question that he asks him is, what is your name? And what did he tell him? I am. And
Jesus called himself a lot of times, I am. I am the truth.
I am.
I am the way, and I am the life.
And he did it right here. He said, I am. And what was the Jews' response to that? Read verse 59. At this, they picked up some stones to stone him. Why would they stone him? Blasphemy. They knew what he just said, right? Because what he just said, I'm God. And that was blasphemy to them. They picked up stones. They knew what it meant when he said, I am. And that was unacceptable to them.
They were calling him a Samaritan and demon possessed.
They were mad. All right. So we know now that Jesus had appeared to Abraham, and Jesus had also appeared to Moses back in the time of the Old Testament and everything. So we can tell Jesus is telling them, you know, all those times back there, that was me. Okay? All right. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. See if anybody else met up with him back there. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Somebody could read that for us. Starting in 24, and then just read through the end of the... No, not through the end. Through verse 30, 24 through 30.
Then Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What? 28?
Through 30.
Okay. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up on him, and he hauled it up on his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinewy which shrank, which is up on the hollow of the thigh unto this day.
Okay.
Because he touched the hollow of his Jacob's thigh in the sinewy that shrank.
Okay. Who did he wrestle with? It says God. Okay. So do we have another verse that tells us this was Jesus? That whenever it says God here, that this was Jesus. Sometimes people assume at first that this was an angel that he was dealing with, but that's not what he said. He asked his name again. I thought this was interesting. This is another time whenever a human had a chance to interact with God, and again, that was the question, what is your name? It appears people have always wanted God to have a name and wanted to know what to call him on here. This time he didn't answer, though. Last time he did, and so then it was easy to tell. So how do we know that this was Jesus? This one's a little bit more vague.
I think Jesus knew that Jacob knew who he was. Deep down he already knew who he was. So therefore, he didn't bother to answer. And again, I think he said God, but if God and Jesus are the same.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know? So it could be God the Father, or it could be God the Son. Turn to back to the book of John, chapter 1. I know we're doing a lot of scriptures this morning, but that's what we're here to study.
Okay. Take me back to where we just left from, because the question that you asked,
okay,
how do we know whether it was Jesus or God?
Mm-hmm.
That was not answered.
But it's going to be in this next verse that we're going to read.
Okay.
I'm taking you there, one step at a time, Charlotte. All right. So I'm thinking the same way you are. You got to prove it to me.
Right, because if someone was on this particular verse,
mm-hmm,
and it's saying God, because they just look at God as being the Father.
Right.
You know, they distinguish Jesus by saying Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They distinguish the Holy Spirit by saying Holy Spirit.
Correct.
Not putting God in front of them.
Sometimes they specify, and sometimes it's clear, and sometimes it's not.
So I have to be clear.
Right. So I lived in Missouri for 3.5 years. That's a show me state. You got to show me, right?
That's right. Show me.
All right, so let's show you. Turn to John chapter 1, starting in verse 18. All right, how does this answer that question?
Because no human has actually seen God the Father face to face.
Okay. So that means that wasn't God the Father that wrestled with him, was it? Okay. And he had a physical form, so it wasn't God the Spirit.
And God actually made that clear when Moses asked God to let him see him. And he, mm-hmm, said, no man can see my face and not die.
Mm-hmm.
So physically, a human being cannot look in the face of God while they're on this earth. So it had to be Jesus.
Okay. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. Somebody can read that for us.
No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfect in us.
Okay. Nobody's seen God the Father before. This reinforces it, another statement here. And if we'll flip back to the book of John, chapter 5. I probably should have done that a minute ago while we were in John. Maybe one day y'all have a real teacher again. Okay, John, chapter 5, verse 37. Okay, keep going.
Nor does the word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who sent.
Okay. All right. So once again, you've never heard his voice or seen his form. Okay? So that's a little bit different. And he says on down in there a little bit, these are the scriptures that testify about me. What scriptures was he talking about? What were the only scriptures in existence during this time? The Old Testament. But he says, they testify about me. This is Jesus talking. They testify about me. Okay, so what's the takeaway now that we've read all these verses here? What do we now know about the God of the Old Testament? It wasn't God the Father, right? Why is that important? Why? I mean, this is, for a lot of people, this is a real startling conclusion that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament.
I think it also verifies that Jesus can be trusted. You know, that whatever he preached and said is true because the scripture testifies of him, validates him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Puzzle. Yeah, Chuck. Mm-hmm.
Is he our only mediator?
That's what he says, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Because a lot of people see God differently. They see the God of the Old Testament as the big mean God. And then Jesus came, and you know, Jesus is love and you know and compassion and things like that. And they say, wow, you know, it's a whole lot better to have Jesus that we're dealing with than it is God the Father. Jesus is the one we've been dealing with all along. Both of those were Jesus. Yeah. Did they see him face to face? They saw him face to face. And John says nobody's ever seen the Father. Nobody's ever seen him face to face, God the Father. So there's only one conclusion to draw from that. And that's that Jesus is the one that walked with him in the garden. Right. Now, what did God tell Moses at that time? You remember that, where Moses said, can I just take a look at you?
He said, no man can see me.
So that may be the one time that God the Father actually came down here and visited and showed himself. If it had been God the Son, he probably could have met there and talked to him, as he did other times. You know, as he did in the burning bush.
When Moses was up in the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say that he actually seen God.
Exactly. No.
He just heard his voice.
In fact, he asked if he could see.
So that
right.
makes me wonder, could that have been the Father talking?
It seems likely to me that may be the time whenever a human actually interacted. Didn't see his face. Or anything, but may have interacted. Yes, Chuck.
When Jesus was baptized, God the Father said, "This is my son."
Right. We heard his voice then, right? Okay. Right. And the Holy Spirit. So all three of them were present at that point. We still didn't see the Father's face, but he was there in spirit and spoke, and then the Holy Spirit was there as a dove. So all three were there present in that. Okay, so how does it make you feel to realize that? Is it a good feeling, bad feeling, scary feeling to know that this has been Jesus all along that we've been dealing with? Is it comforting or not? Yes.
It's comforting because the same promise that you've given to Abraham, you've given to Jesus.
I think it also is a comfort that Jesus experienced humanity. He knows where we at. He knows how we feel, you know, and our emotions. He had all of that. And I think for us humans, it's easier to relate to him, to go to him, because we know he has gone through the same thing that we're going through.
Okay. Let's go. I did too.
You know,
I did too until I studied this.
So when you took us to John, and you know, said the Word was with us and it was with us from the beginning. Okay, I'm connecting it to Psalm, but when it has never been, no one never brought it out like this. Mm-hmm. You know, I know Jesus was in the mix in the
yep.
He was there. So was the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I just, and maybe it was just me feeling like, because it was old and Jesus had not yet come into the flesh. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's why I'm having that confusion that he had not come to the people in the flesh that we always talk about him coming. So maybe that's where, he was there. Of course he was there.
Mm-hmm.
He was there from the beginning with his Father. So was the, you know, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But I just felt like it was always him, you know, handing down all this stuff, all the plagues, you know, where, you know, I thought it was him, you know, getting the people ready for his Son to come in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought.
And same here. When I first read that, where somebody said, you know, the God of the Old Testament, that was Jesus, I didn't believe it. I didn't, you know, I had to study it, and I had to pull the verses out for myself and look at them, and it dawned on me. This is right.
But, you know, actually, Jesus came in the flesh in the Old Testament when he spoke, when the holy man came to Abraham and told him. There were three men that appeared to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on, one of the men spoke with Abraham about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
That was Jesus standing there, because, again, God did not reveal himself to humankind, because if you would see God, then you would die. But Jesus could do that and appear to Abraham in the flesh. And I think, if I remember the story about Abraham, actually he appeared to him twice.
Mm-hmm.
So and in the flesh, so it had to be Jesus.
Yeah, we read a couple of times this morning where he appeared. Yes, Brian.
Yeah, it's that aha moment, I like to say, where it connects the Old Testament with the New Testament.
The new one.
Mm-hmm. So often you want to separate the two.
Mm-hmm.
But now that Jesus is in the middle of it, you can see his whole plan throughout the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not the Old Testament, but it's the New Testament, and it connects. That's why there's so much value.
It's not like Jesus came down to fix the things that the Father did wrong or anything like that. It was Jesus all along. It was Jesus that talked with the patriarchs. It was Jesus that was involved with Moses. You know, it was Jesus doing all that. And this was just the final part of his plan that he carried out when he came to earth. So Jesus didn't come to the earth the first time in the manger in Bethlehem. He came to earth for the last time up till now at that point. It was simply his most recent visit. Yes?
So why did the whole having been born in the manger and all that? He was already here.
And that's a good question. Not only is it a good question, that's kind of the the crux of the New Testament, is teaching us that God loved us so much, and he knew that there's only one sacrifice for sin, and that's blood. It says in Hebrews, the only way that sins can be forgiven is through the shedding of blood, and not just any blood. We can't just pick a random bull or goat and have it forgive our sins. It had to be somebody that was perfect, somebody that was blameless. And the only person was God himself in the form of the Son that could fulfill that role for us. Okay, I saw a couple of hands here all in a row. We'll start up front and work our way back.
I'm sitting here. I was just with Jonathan. Of all the years I've been in the church, I've been in the church for 50 plus years. Mm-hmm. I never heard it taught like this about Jesus.
You're welcome.
And I really appreciate it because I was sitting here confused about it.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I was never taught about this being Jesus.
Me either.
Back in Genesis and all in the Old Testament.
I was probably 50 whenever I finally came to this conclusion.
Well,
just saying, I think we had Stephen and Chuck and then Judy. Oh, you didn't have your hand up? Oh, okay. Sorry. Oh, but now you have one. Oh, it's too late now. You didn't raise your hand.
Even though the fact of Jesus being a child and all, it was to fulfill the scripture, plain and simple.
Mm-hmm.
But how could this person be your Savior if he didn't go through everything that you go through?
Mm-hmm. And you might wonder, you know, is 3 years enough to really experience what it's like? He's been doing this for thousands of years, not the three that he was here on earth. Yes. Years of just living, the 3 years of actually proclaiming himself to be the Son of God and everything, you know, all that was valuable time, but it wasn't his first experience with earth. And so that's kind of what we're getting to. Yes, Judy.
Well, what I was going to say is the thing is when it came to my attention a couple of years ago that Jesus is the one that came in the flesh is when I was reading the story about Moses and he asked God, and I think that's all you need to do is go back to the story of Moses when he wanted to see God and God said, no man can see me because if they do, they will surely die.
Mm-hmm.
And then go back to John 1 and read, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells you, anytime it's spoken, it's got to be Jesus, because he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then God himself said, no man can see me unless, you know, you will die.
Mm-hmm.
So it tells you, if you see God, you're going to die. But if Jesus is in the flesh, or if what we say, you know, God spoke to him like with Abraham and stood by him and spoke with him, it's got to be Jesus because God can't be in the flesh.
Okay. Before we close, let's bring this full circle. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. In the interest of time, I'll go ahead and read it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 2:16 says this will take place on the day when God will judge man's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Not only was Jesus the one who created the earth, who appeared to the people in the Old Testament, who came down here to be our Savior, he's also our judge. This There's a lot of that's another thing we kind of misinterpret sometimes is, okay, we're going to stand before God the Father and Jesus is going to be our lawyer. Okay, Jesus will be our lawyer, but he's also the judge. How much better could you get whenever your lawyer is also the judge? You know, that's got to fill you with a little bit of hope right there. But he's not a crooked lawyer. I would say he's going to ensure justice is done, but that's not what we receive on Judgment Day. If we receive justice, none of us would make it. What we want is mercy. That's what we're going for on there.
He hit it on the head. He's going to show mercy to those who strove for mercy. To the ones who did not, they are going to get justice.
Mm-hmm. So the ones that have accepted him and have been following him and walking with him, we don't have to worry about all those mistakes that we might have made on there, because he knows we're not perfect. He's not expecting us to be perfect, because he's the one that made us. Now we know. He's the one that made us. He's the one that's worked with us. He's the one that brought us the law. He's the one that will be our attorney, and he's the one that will judge us. He's the one that made the sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven, because to be saved, we have to be perfect. We have to be sinless in order to be saved. That's why we need mercy and not justice. Because he's the only way we can do that.
I found in Exodus 33, 18 to 23, and Moses said, now show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass upon you, and I will proclaim your name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near you that you may stand on a rock. And my glory passes by. I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face.
Thank you for your attention this morning.
And I thank you, because now, when you're reading something, studying yourself, sometimes it does not connect. Until you hear other people talking and how they explain it, and then it begins, because I remember the scriptures, and then, okay, I'm like, oh, I made it. But I have to go back. But I thank you for that.
All right. Thank all of you.